We are actually going to get into Galatians. I don't know if you noticed, I have some different lesson sheets in the back. I found this series of questions, if you will, and I thought that based on this class and the fact that I'm asking you to answer questions, but also because we have a lot of, for lack of a better term, babes in Christ, I thought it would be good to have a series of questions. Now, we're not going to go one, two, three, four. You know, that's not how I work. But as we go down through the chapter, you know, and as you're studying for the class, this gives you, it breaks it down into smaller chunks. So we're not going to do like a whole chapter every week. Sometimes we will. But I think this will aid you in your study at home, which is what we are striving for. So I have the first one, which is Galatians 1, 1 through 10. And then the second page is 11 through 17. And then the next lesson back there. I'm going to be gone the last Sunday. Actually, technically, it's the first Sunday, isn't it, of March? Anyway, not next Sunday, but the next Sunday we're going to be gone. I'm going to go see my grandbabies. I know that Lenny will take my class, but I would like to offer it. Andrew says he will take my class, which means somebody else is going to have to do security. So Andrew will just be able to follow along and roll into these lessons. So let's get started with a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have to be here. Thankful for your written word that we have to study and to better understand your will for us. Thanking you, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thanking you for giving your Son that we have all of those things and that hope of salvation. Praying, dear Heavenly Father, that as we study these words, that we look at our lives, we make application where necessary, make changes if we need to. But more importantly, Father, we light a fire. We get outside these walls and we teach other people. We gain courage and understanding of your written word and boldness to be able to openly share that word with others. We've seen evidence here, Father, in the last few months of how simple it is for one person to introduce the gospel to another person and how that just grows. So help us to be encouraged by that, Father. Help us to be willing to be a little uncomfortable and to do and say the things that are necessary to help people to come to you, Father. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Let me ask you, what's the definition of an apostle?
One sent.
One sent. Okay. I can't tell you how long I thought, don't know why I thought it, I was never taught it. I thought that there were just 12 apostles, and then there was another one that got added. But that's a pretty broad word, isn't it? One sent. So we start out in Galatians, and we're going to kind of just go chapter by chapter, and we're going to deal with some things. Paul, if you remember 2 weeks ago, you probably don't, but if you do, I asked you, how did Paul start this book? I know Eileen did. How is this introduction different than his introductions in other books? Did anybody come up with something on that?
Well, in all the other ones, he says Paul, an apostle, called to Jesus Christ, or Paul, called to be an apostle, or Paul, called to be a bondservant. But in this one, he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from man nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father who raised him from the dead. He's making sure they know that the word he's been teaching them is from God. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I have neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Because in verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel.
That is excellent.
I've been thinking about that. I think I'm studying more. I'm competing with my daughter.
Oh, good. All right. Bob, did you have anything different or the same? Or?
I was just going to say that Paul begins by defending himself in Galatians. We're in Ephesians. He doesn't feel a need to.
Yeah. He just gets right to it, doesn't he? Sometimes that's what has to happen. And just that simple fact, and he gets right to it. And I really like the effort that you put into that answer. Whether you're just competing with Kirsten or not, that's encouraging. It's encouraging as a teacher. It's encouraging when you sit in a class and somebody will put that much effort into an answer. And I know there's some ladies up here doing the same thing and some guys, so I'm not expecting. I raised girls. I couldn't compliment one without complimenting the other, so you're all doing great. But Paul gets right after it, right? He just starts his letter full bore. Which goes back to the question, when did we think this letter was written? If you go to the back of your Bible and you look at the maps, at least in my two that I studied out of, it shows this letter to Galatians after Paul's first missionary journey. Now, most scholars will tell you that there's no real definite, but the majority will believe that it was written about 57 AD, which would put it in between, or right, towards the third journey. All right, why do I say that? To say this, Paul isn't going to come in to a group of babes and just come at them guns blazing, is he? These are people that should know better. Okay? Why do I say that? Because, Chris. Because
you said they already knew it. They already been taught.
Yeah.
They shouldn't be babes. And enough time has passed in between there that they should have been growing, not shrinking in the Lord.
Correct. So they had ample opportunity teaching. Kirsten, did your hand go up?
No.
Okay, be careful. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren with me. So that term apostle, one sent, just so that we have it in our notes, if you turn over to Acts 14, I'm going to ask people to read, and I know it would be a lot easier if this was on the board, but it's not. So I need someone to read Acts 14:14. Throw a hand up. I'm gonna call out just a few verses before we start reading. So who wants to read Acts 14:14? Kirsten? Okay, then Jane, do you want to read 2 Corinthians 8:23? Okay, and then I also have Philippians 2:25. Who wants that? Andrew? Okay, so Acts 14:14. Excuse me.
All right. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out.
Okay. So what does Barnabas describe as?
An apostle.
An apostle. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:23.
As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ.
Okay, so that word apostle, one sent, is also translated in different places in the Bible with the word messenger. Okay, same thing. They were sent out with a message. Philippians 2:25, Andrew.
But I thought it was necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need.
Okay. So in each one of these cases, these apostles were sent by who?
God, Jesus.
Okay. But couldn't we also say that they were sent from a place to a place? When Barnabas and Paul were sent out of Jerusalem, okay, they were sent by men. Paul's making a distinction here. And we'll spend some time here because we want to grasp it. But we also understand that that word apostle, this is how I understood it for years and years and years, is described in Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13. Who wants to read that for me? Luke 6, 12 and 13.
It was at the time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles.
Okay. So that's where I got. That's just where I stopped in my growth as a baby, like when there's just 12 apostles. I say that to say this. Who's causing grief right now for the Galatians? Do we know? If you studied ahead, who is it? Say it.
The Judaizing.
Judaizing teachers. Okay. Can they say they were sent?
Yes, but not by a good source.
But not by a good source, but they were sent. So they can present themselves, can't they, by definition, as apostles, and what were they teaching? Just real quick, we're not going to go into it too long, we're going to get to it here in a minute. But what were they teaching? Circumcision. Okay? And there's a... Well, we'll get to some of these verses, and there's some that you can look up on your own. Let's get back, I've got too many things going on up here. Lost myself. That's what happens when you improvise. So it says that he was sent, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul was an apostle. Now walk me through, we did this before, but walk me through Paul's conversion. Come on, Carol.
I can do it.
Do it.
You told me not to.
No, I know, and I knew that was going to happen. Do it, Carol.
He was on the road to Damascus to take Christians by force back to Jerusalem because he didn't believe the way that they did. And he saw a light, saw Jesus, and he had a conversation with him, and he had scales over his eyes. He was blinded. The other people didn't hear what he heard, and he was told to go to Damascus and someone would come to him, and he came in 3 days after Paul fasted and prayed for 3 days. He was then healed, and then he was baptized afterwards.
Okay. So then what did Paul do? So Paul was a Jew, and he was persecuting Christians. And then Jesus came to him, and then he waited, and then Ananias came to him, and then what did Paul do?
Wanted to be joined together.
For 3 years, what did Paul do?
Studied
and preached the gospel. So Paul didn't have to go to Jerusalem and have hands laid on him or to be taught. He just started preaching the word.
Didn't he go to the desert? Didn't he spend 3 years studying, being with Jesus and then started?
Let me find my notes because I lost myself. Well, let's just read some verses and then we'll get some answers. I cover that actually later in this verse. Here we go. Yeah, most of the story will be in the book of Acts, but if we just look at, I think it's Acts 15. No, it's Acts 13. Say it loud.
Acts 9 is in the first.
Okay.
I don't know where you're going, but yeah.
I don't know where I'm going either. That's the problem with studying the same lesson for 3 weeks in your brain. It changes
Look at verse 17 of Galatians 1. Is that what you're looking for?
That might be it. 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem those days who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So, thank you, Faith.
And then verse 18.
After 3 years, then he went up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Okay.
Verse 18.
Mm-hmm. Why do I think that he was preaching?
Why do you think?
Yeah, why do I think that? Why do I think that he was out preaching the gospel instead of just out in the desert studying with Jesus? Chris?
It takes practice.
Okay.
Someone doesn't just get good at something all of a sudden. Maybe he was practicing it in the desert.
Paul would, and go ahead, Bob.
Well, in Acts 9, it says that he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Well, he was still in Damascus with Ananias.
Okay. And then he would go to churches, wouldn't he? Right? And then 3 years later, they had heard of him. You don't hear somebody that's just sitting out in the desert studying, do you? No. He's proclaiming the word of God. Why do I say all that?
And we need to get up off of our butts and proclaim God.
Well, there's that. But Paul is stressing to these Galatians, okay, the individuals that are causing trouble, right? They've been causing trouble. They're following Paul around. Everywhere Paul goes, they come in behind him. They stir up trouble, right? Because they're pushing circumcision. They're pushing the old law. They're saying, yes, we believe in Christ, but you still got to be circumcised, right? They're claiming to be sent. They're sent by who? They're sent by men. Paul is sent by who?
God.
He wasn't sent by Jerusalem, was he? Now, he went to Jerusalem after his first journey, and he met. And he took a letter, and then he went around and he reaffirmed the gospel, right? But he's starting out here very firm and very matter of fact. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe these sent by men? Go ahead, Carol.
Well, it's just that he also said he was sent by God, who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. So he's not only just saying that he was sent, he's referring to the power of God that he is sent by and that Jesus was raised by.
Yeah, I mean, he's hitting them with both barrels. Like, I came to you. I preached the word of God to you. The word that I got directly from God through the Holy Spirit. I came back with letters showing you that not only is this what God told me, this is what the apostles affirmed. Do this, Gentiles, do that. And now I'm here again. So you can, if you think about it in those terms, you can almost detect a little bit of frustration through the words of Paul. You should know better. Right? You should know better. He says, grace to you and peace from God. What was our definition of peace last week? Do you remember? How do we define peace?
It's the opposite of chaos.
Harmony.
Okay.
I don't.
How about calm in the chaos? So I had a vision of a peaceful place by a lake with the moon, right? It's quiet, nobody's bothering me. And then we had a story of two painters painting their vision of peace. And the painting that won was this just raging waterfall and this branch hanging out over the waterfall and this bird just sitting there just with all this chaos behind it, right? It's calm in the chaos. When somebody read John, the book of John, 14, verse 27.
Read it.
Okay.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Thank you. And would you also, since you're in John, go to chapter 16 and read verse 33?
These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. If in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world.
Okay, so what does God want for his people?
Peace.
What does Paul want for these Galatians? Peace. Peace in what? Have peace. So these Jews are stirring up all these problems. There's chaos. They're calling me a liar. Have peace. Have peace knowing that God's word is true. Trust God's word. Right? What's your definition of grace? Grace. How would you define grace? Chris?
Grace would be like giving if you see somebody if I was suffering or hurting. And for no other reason, God just not wanting to see me suffer helped me.
Okay. Yeah, I think so.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor?
Yeah.
For some reason, it's a concept that we struggle a little bit to define. There was an example that I found that says, it says that some think of the grace of God and works as incompatible, right? So we hear that out in the word. We'll have a church, I don't name names, but say that baptism is just something you do after you're saved. It's just this outward,
yeah.
Right? Because if you believe that baptism is for the remission of sins, it's something that you have to do to be saved. That's a work. You can't be saved by works, right? That's a complete misconception. So salvation and grace is both by grace and works. And so the example is, let's say that Andrew has a really rich uncle. And that uncle says to Andrew, Andrew, I'm going to give you $1 million. After you graduate college, get married, name your firstborn son after me. And so Andrew goes to college, gets married, names his firstborn son after this rich uncle, and the rich uncle then gives Andrew $1 million. Did Andrew earn $1 million?
No.
No. What did he do?
Waited.
He met conditions. Isn't that what we do? We meet conditions. God gives us things to do. There's a difference, and Larry Hapstock did a lesson, several lessons, breaking down the different words for work and how in certain passages work is talking about the Old Testament law. Does the Old Testament law save us? No, what does it do? It condemns us, because what does law do? Yeah, without law, there's no sin, right? But then we read, and we'll read here later on in Galatians, you can read over in James, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What's he talking about? Is that me keeping the Sabbath? Is that me just showing up on Sunday mornings? What is it?
Doing something every day to show that you have that you're walking with God and that you're doing things that you need to be doing.
Okay. So like what? What are things that we should be doing every day?
Pray.
Pray. What else?
Helping others.
Helping others. Yeah, I was going to say Chris mentioned that one. So helping others. What? Anything else? What else?
We'll be behaving ourselves in public or anywhere, so we're a good example.
Yeah. Do I stand out on a street corner and hold up a sign and tell everybody I'm so righteous and look at me? And you guys thought I was going to fall off, didn't you? I did. But we have things to do, right? I need to pick up the phone. I need to call on you. I need to check on you. I need to make sure that you're okay. Here.
Show the love of God to others. Shine his light.
Yeah, so in Philippians, we're talking about putting on the mind of Christ, putting others before self. Those are all works, right? So hopefully, as we get through this study, we'll understand and be able to at least defend that position. Carol.
But it's not our work. It's the work of God through us.
Correct. Is your hand up or are you just holding up the door? That door sometimes falls over.
Yeah,
it's God's work that he would have us to do, right?
We do works not to be saved, but we do them because we are saved.
Yeah. So, have you ever heard this? Man, if it wasn't for this Christianity thing, I wouldn't do any of this, right? What do we gain with this besides all of the spiritual blessings?
Place in their heavenly home.
Yeah. Chris?
Peace.
What's always impressed me is the physical blessings that are received through this. Without this, without obedience to God, without attending, without caring, without, then I'm just walking this world alone. Right? And when we're walking the world alone, sometimes it can get overwhelming, can't it? All right.
A big bowl of chicken soup, homemade, doesn't hurt.
Doesn't hurt, that's right. Yeah, that's what we got. So verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Who gave himself?
Jesus.
What did he give himself for?
Our sins.
What is sin?
Transgression of the law.
Transgression of the law.
Separation from God.
What does God hate?
Sin.
What happens when we sin?
Separation.
Plain and simple. Black and white. Right? I mean, that's hard for us to understand because we're soft, right? You know? I've told this story lots of times, but Kirsten, when she was little, she was strong-headed, but she was honest, and we didn't like to make scene out in public, so she would be acting up, and we'd pull her aside and whisper to her, when you get home, you're going to get spanked, and so she'd say, okay, and she would straighten up, and we would finish whatever it is we were doing, and then we would get in the car, and we would go home, and she'd be sweet. Right? And guess what? I didn't get it. And you know what she would do? Daddy, you were supposed to spank me.
Oh.
Right? Who spanks a child that comes to him and says you're supposed to? Right? So that's human. That's human. Softness. Right? But what is God? What was the just thing for me to do? Spank her.
Carry out your word.
Yeah, spank her. So we get confused sometimes as we're looking at God's word and then we're trying to see it through our soft eyes, right? In our world, we have a whole lot of what I will call yabbas. So they did this wrong. Yeah, they did, but right, we make those. Why do we make those? Because we care about people? Or because we have been fallible in those situations and we understand what it is they did. But really, wouldn't the world function so much better if every transgression carried the weight of that transgression? We wouldn't need lawyers. We wouldn't need judges. If I stole, I would be punished. Young man went to Thailand and was tagging cars. And found out in Thailand that that's a pretty big deal. And what you get is stripped of your underwear, strapped over a barrel, and beat with a cane. That's what happens in Thailand. President Bill Clinton said, oh, we can't have an American citizen beat with a cane. And so it was this big thing. And so after all this deliberation, they decided they could beat him with the cane, but only so many. Okay, he got less than half of the stripes that he should have got. Okay, that's the world that we live in. But what's God's world? You spray paint the side of a car.
You're guilty.
You're guilty. You're bent over a barrel. We beat you till you're bloody. And then you don't spray paint the side of a car anymore. Right? But we muddle that up, don't we, as human beings? So what's happening here in Galatians is these other people are coming in and trying to put things back into play. And what does human wisdom do? Well, that makes sense. You know, it was we read passages. It was God's covenant from the beginning. We can go to the Old Testament and we can see that that's how the people proved that they were God's people. Why in the world wouldn't we have these Christians circumcised too? Human wisdom rolls in. What Paul is pointing out to them as he drops down to verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Then he uses the word perversion or perverted, okay, which is not another gospel. But there are some who would trouble you who want to pervert the gospel. So he's clarifying what he's saying, because first he says, I'm so shocked that you've turned to another gospel. Well, maybe there's two gospels. Maybe the Jews are right, and maybe Paul's right. People might think that. The Jews might say that. So Paul clarifies. No, what they're doing is perverting the gospel. So what does that tell us? How many gospels are there?
One.
One gospel. So no matter how much we love someone, if they aren't following God's word, serving God the way that God would have them to serve, what are they?
Lost.
They're lost. But what do? We add another gospel. I sat in a group meeting one time. I was kind of shocked, actually, at the number of people that thought it was okay to go to a church that just kind of willy-nilly is the whole thing. They just make it up, and they just, you know, they got a band up here, guitars, and they got worship leaders. They got all kinds of things that aren't in God's word. Well, how do we know they're not saved? That's what they would say. How do we know? How do we know? They're not doing what God said. So what is it?
Another gospel.
It's another gospel. What's another definition for another gospel? A perverted gospel. But see, we get soft. Because we love our children, our cousins, our brothers. Right? And what rolls through our mind? Well, at least they're going somewhere, right? Which I don't 100% disagree with. You have to start somewhere, don't you? Larry said it. If you are If you are a Baptist, be the best Baptist you can be until you learn that you need to be. If you're a Catholic, be the best Catholic you can be. Study the Bible, right? Because we should be studying, right? Well, so we're in the Church of Christ. We got it. We don't have to study, right?
No.
We don't. We can just answer. You know, when I was teaching a high school class, the standard answer was, well, because Jesus loves us, right? Because Jesus loves us. That's not the answers I want. What kind of answers do I want? I want an Eileen answer. I want a Bob answer. I want a Carol answer. I want somebody that's put some thought into it, right? So that we can be strong and understand and not have... Have you ever thought about that? What would the Apostle Paul write to us? Every time I read Galatians, I cringe. What would he say to me? What would he say to me?
What he's saying to these people right now.
Probably. A lot harsher. Because
yeah.
I've been at this a long time. Right? I mean, Paul is trying to impress upon these people, I was given this word by God. God chose to sacrifice his son for me. Right? God chose to sacrifice his son for you. He then chose me to suffer many persecutions to preach to you, to have my own people want to kill me. He goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And does he stop there?
He says it again.
He says it again.
Emphasizing.
Yeah. So if it gets said twice in a row, y'all better listen. Right? As we have said before. So now I say again. Right? Then verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And then he follows that up. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So people were saying, these Jews were saying, well, it was Paul, he's just a man pleaser. If I was a man pleaser, I'd be out there trying to please men, wouldn't I? I wouldn't be standing firm saying, those Jews are perverting the gospel. What do we know happened to Paul in his experiences preaching the gospel?
Stoned
at least once, thrown in jail, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked.
Nobody died.
Yeah. So how do you call someone like that a man pleaser? Why would they do that?
Discredit him?
Yeah, to discredit him. Oh, that Paul, he's out there. You know, first he was on our side and he believed all this, and now he's telling you guys this over here. He's just flipping and flopping and, right? The Apostle Paul firmly says, he goes on to verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He wasn't sent by anybody. He was sent by God. Bob.
So before we leave this, what should we do with this admonition that he repeated twice about someone who changes the gospel being accursed? Because, you know, think about this group. I don't imagine that there's anyone that's actively doing that kind of thing. So the thing that runs through my mind is all the new translations of the Bible that are coming into our lives now to make it, quote unquote, easier on us.
Mm-hmm.
When Dan May was here years ago, I don't know why, I got a bug in my ear, and I thought that, you know, it'd sure be better if our gospel read they and them instead of the gender protein, or pronouns, whatever.
The these and
the man, yeah, the man and the woman, make it a separation there, make it more generic. And I asked Dan about that. Don't you think that would be better? And he said, no. He said, that's changing God's word. Because at the time, I remember, and this was quite a few years ago, that I was still focused on the fact that I believed that God was in, the word was inspired word of God, the gospel was, and that it should be maintained the way it was written. And I know man translated it several times. So I guess the thing that comes in there is my faith on whether or not I believe the particular book that I'm using is correct.
That's for me, that's a hard one. And I generally have New King James, New American Standard, and NIV. I'll roll into NIV just real quick, just so that I can see if what I'm thinking kind of lines up. But I do. I think there's a danger. I think that you can basically, I'm just, you know, you can prove anything with the Bible. If you take that out of context. And so if you can't prove it with the New King James, you just flip around in other Bibles until it says it the way that you want to preach your lesson. There's a danger in it. Huge danger. What do we do when we see that perversion? Okay, well, because we love each other. First of all, I'm going to clarify. So let's just say that Dean said some off-the-wall thing up here. Well, what do we do about it? Run to Lenny. No.
You go to Dean.
We go ask him. We clarify. Did you mean to say this? I mean, most of us can remember people getting up here and doing something wrong, saying something wrong, when they were doing the Lord's Supper for the first time or the second time or the third time, making a mistake, right? And somebody goes to them, talks to them, and then they correct it on that Sunday evening, back when we used to have Sunday evenings. I said this, I meant this, whatever. You know, we give them that opportunity. But what if they stand firm? What if all of a sudden Dean stands up here and he says, I think we ought to have women preachers. What do we do? We take a note out of Paul's book and we stand up and we say, that's a perversion. We soften it and we call it liberal thinking, but it's a perversion. So to answer Bob's question as we close, study, study, study. No, you can't trust every commentary out of there. I studied for this class. You can't tell. But I've studied for this class out of 6 or 7 different commentaries, weighing them with what I read, and then simply do the best that you can do. If you study with an open and honest heart, not a blinded heart, not coming before God with the multitude of your idols, in which case he will answer you according to the multitude of your idols, that's all I ask of you.